If you'll have your swords, you might want to turn to Romans chapter 15. That'll be our launching point this morning. We'll go to a very familiar verse, and then we'll take some things from there. Romans chapter 15. And in Romans chapter 15, let's just look at verse 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, like pretty familiar. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now that word aforetime simply means in times past or in a former time. Learning is simply to gain knowledge, to receive instruction, skillful by experience or observation. Paul says that, and that word that is a purpose, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. And hope, I constantly go to the Noah Webster's 1828, because the King James translators translated this word into English. And Cheryl always said, "My English is bad. I've got Bedford County English." And she worked with me for 30-some years and tried to get that corrected. But anyways, so I go to the 1828, and it helps me understand the Word of God. And that word hope is that which furnishes ground of expectation, an opinion grounded on substantial evidence. I love that. Patience. What is patience? Well, patience is the suffering of afflictions with a calm, unruffled temper. What's comfort? Comfort is that which gives strength or support in distress, difficulty, or danger. Now, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Do you need patience and comfort when everything is going just great? Or do you need patience and comfort when you're in some tough times? Well, I know Job chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." Trouble. I love what, let's go back, because we're going to be going back anyways. Because Paul said whatever things were written in aforetime, we're going to look at that. But as we do, let's go back to Psalms. I love what David wrote in Psalms 37. Psalms chapter 37. You know, David was at one time he was the most powerful human on the planet. But man, that guy had, thousands and thousands were always after, people were always after him. He was in all kinds of trouble. A lot of it self-inflicted. But anyways, Psalms 37, is that what I said? Psalms chapter 37. Notice verse 37. David writes, "Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength when in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them." Now, why would he do that? Because they trust in him. Have you ever been troubled? It seems like trouble's followed me all my life. Now, a lot of that's been self-inflicted. We make dumb choices. Now, I had a boss tell me one time, there's no sense in getting older if you don't get smarter. And so I think I've gotten a little bit smarter over the years, but, you know, we're still faced with trouble. And as we go back to our text, or not to our text, but where we want to look at things that were written aforetime, let's go back to Judges chapter 13. And back here in this former time or in times past, the nation of Israel is in trouble. In trouble. And in Judges chapter 13, we read, We're going to very briefly, because we don't have enough time, there is some bad weather coming, I want you to get home safe. We don't have enough time to go through all of Samson's life, but we're going to look at the life of Samson. Interesting man. And in chapter 13, verse 1, we read this. And by the way, chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 will take you from Samson's cradle to Samson's grave. So just in four short chapters, you can read all about his life. But here in verse 1 of 13, we read, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years." Wow. Wow. It's a long time. "And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren, and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Now, like I said, Israel is under enemy control. They had gone after other gods, specifically Baal, way Dave says, I say just say Baal, make it simple. I'm a simple guy. Baal and Ashtaroth. And matter of fact, I love what God said about the nation. Just go back to chapter 10. I love what God said about the nation. Notice chapter 10, verse 14. This is what God said. God said, "Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." You got some problems, Israel? Go try to cry to the gods that you think delivered you, and let them take care of you. I think that's kind of funny how God mocks the nation of Israel. But God was about to raise up a deliverer. I call Samson one of those miracle babies, because that's exactly what he was. And he was to be a Nazarite. Now that word Nazarite means to be separated unto God. As we're going to see, Samson had a specific purpose that he wanted to accomplish. He was separated unto God. Now, I've already given you one Nazarite here. Can anybody name the three famous Nazarites in the nation of Israel? That's not who I was thinking about there, Eddie. And all three of them, their mothers never had any kids. They were miracle babies, just like Samson. Samuel was the one that went to powerful King David and said, "Thou art the man." And then the other one, of course, John the Baptist. Now, all right, notice verse 24 of chapter 13. "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." Now, so let's go to chapter 14. Like I said, we're going to briefly go through this, and then I have some things to say. Because we're going to, as we look at the life of Samson, there's things we're going to learn, and then we're going to take them into the dispensation of grace. Now, let's look at chapter 14. Notice verse 1. "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines." And by the way, Samson only went, do your research, he only went after Philistine women. Never went after any Jewish. We'll get to that now. Verse 2. "And he came up and told his father and mother and said," boy, things were really different back then. But anyways, he said, "I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife." Samson wants a wife. And he tells his parents, hey, I've seen a woman, I want her. Interesting. Then his father and his mother said unto him, this is what they would logically say, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she hath pleased me well. Samson wasn't going to listen to his dad. I don't think I listened to my dad very much, too, and it got me in a lot of trouble. But anyways, verse 4. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel, and when Samson down and his mother and his father to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he ran him as he would have ran a kid, and he had nothing in his hands, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Now, so Samson takes this Philistine wife, and what he's doing is he begins to intermingle in amongst the Philistines, because he is going to be Israel's deliverer. And, I was going to say something, I better not. But anyways, and he runs into a lion. And with his bare hands, he takes care of old Leo, doesn't he? Now, was that Samson or was that the Spirit of God? I don't think it was Samson. I think it was the Spirit of God working in Samson. Now, Dave's not here this morning, but I talked to Dave a little bit briefly last week, and I don't know if Dave and I are the only ones to believe that Samson wasn't a Hulk. I don't believe Samson was this giant, bulging man. I believe he was just an ordinary man. Well, Dell, are you sure about that? Well, let's read on. We'll read on. I believe God used ordinary, average men in Scripture to do great things. Why? Because he was a great God. Now, I don't think Samson had bulging muscles, when you might say, well, you're saying that because you're just a skinny skinflint. Well, I am, but that's beside the point. Now, the Spirit of God, verse 6 says, came mightily upon him. That's where the strength is. That's where the might is. Go to Job 26 for a minute or two. Job chapter 26. What do we know about the Spirit of God? Not very powerful, right? Wrong. Job 26. Notice Job 26. I should have told you to keep your hand there, but we're probably going to be going somewhere else anyways, so that's okay. Job chapter 26. Notice verse 7. He, that is God, stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Have you ever tried that? let's keep reading. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the faith of his throne. He spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of the heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. When's the last time the heavens and earth trembled at your reproof? Anyways, verse 12. He divideth the sea under his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. You think God's powerful enough to do all that and take on a lion? I mean, come on. That lion is like a piece of lint on my shoulder to God. It's nothing. Now, By the way, was there anybody else in Scripture that took on a lion? Daniel. No, took on a lion with his bare hands and defeated him. David. Yeah, go to 1 Samuel. Now I'm going to make a point here. Now I'm not making a big deal about this. Whether Samson was, you know, this Hulk, Bucarigno, or just an average man, it's not going to change the story. But I don't think he was this big guy like like you see depicted in little Bible story books, and I don't, you know, a lot of times religion does get it wrong. I think they got it wrong this time. But anyways, 1 Samuel 17, we'll look at that briefly. And then we'll move on. It's just, I'm not a lady, but I guess I got to get this bee out of my bonnet. 1 Samuel 17, Saul does not want David to fight Goliath. Saul should have been the one to fight Goliath. Saul was the tallest and the biggest in the nation. He should have fought Goliath, and he said, you can't take on this giant. And notice what David said to him in verse 37. Psalm 17, verse 37. Moreover, David said, moreover, the L-O-R-D that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. I love what, I think it's funny what Saul says then. Go, and the Lord be with thee. Go. I'm not going to fight him, but go, and the Lord be with thee. At this time that David takes on this line, I think he was rather tender behind the ears. I don't think he was, he was just a man. Listen, it's no big deal for God to take care of a lion. Heck, David even took care of a bear. And by the way, can I give you just a little brief synopsis of a lion? You know, a lion is tailor-made for fighting. God created a lion. He's tailor-made for fighting. Do you know what the bite force is of a lion? You know what the PSI is? The pounds per square inch? The bite force? My precious Luna Lou, my German Shepherd, her bite force is about 250. Would anybody want to stick their arm out for Luna to get? The bite force of a lion is between 7 and 1,000 PSI. You have no chance. A lion can take on short bursts between 40 and 50 miles an hour. You're done. And can leap as far as 30 feet. That's 10 yards, isn't it, Joey? 30 feet. That's at least to the end of the back there at the double doors. Can leap. Listen, there's an old saying in Africa. If a lion's after you, don't run fast because you'll just be a tired dead man. So anyways, listen, I don't care how powerful and strong you are, you're going to lose to a lion. And Samson would have lost to a lion had it not been for God working in him mightily. And over and over and over, you can read Psalms, over and over, David says, the Lord is my strength. He is my strength. Man, you read that over and over and over and over again. Now, okay, let's jump to chapter 15. Let's go back to Judges 15. And, of course, we have the infamous jawbone of an ass, do we not? All right, Judges. Why can't I get the Judges? Because I can't talk and turn the pages at the same time. Now, all right. Now, here in Judges chapter 15, Samson has burned up the Philistines' cornfields and their vineyards and their olives. He's taken a lot of their food from them. And what brought that on was, oh my, what a story that is. I don't know if I have enough time to explain all that. But Samson, this new wife that he has, he throws this big feast. And this feast goes on for 7 days. And he tells the Philistines that came, there was 30 of them, and he said, I'm going to give you a riddle. And if you can tell me what the riddle means, I will give you all these garments. And if you can't, you owe me them. Well, the Philistines, they were a real nice bunch of people, you know. They go to Samson's wife and they say, hey, listen, entice him. Tell us what this riddle means. If you don't, we're going to kill you. And we're going to burn you and your father's house down. Well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do if you have these Philistine men after you? You're going to, you're gonna have Samson tell you. So she bugs Samson, and she finally gets the answer out of him. And of course, his wife tells the Philistines. They find out the riddle. Samson gets really upset. He kills a bunch of Philistines. In revenge, they are fast on Samson's heels. And here in Judges chapter 15, let's notice. And the children of Israel notice all these Philistines coming up, and they say to Samson, "Hey, don't you know these guys are our enemy? We're going to bind you up and deliver you to the Philistines." Well, and that's what they do. They tie him up, and Samson stays bound. Oh, that's interesting. But in verse 14, let's read, "And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms," that's what the children of Israel wrapped him up in, "became as flax, and that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, 'With the jawbone of ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass, I have slain 1,000 men.'" Now, you might think I'm crazy, and I probably am. But this kind of reminds me of my weed eater. I have a weed eater, and that string goes around and around and around. And as I take it through, it just mows down the grass. I believe Samson took that jawbone and just God spun him around, and anybody that came, pew, 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 pew. However, it actually did happen. Now, in chapter 16, by the way, the Word of God never mentions Samson's mother's name. It never mentions Samson's first wife's name. It never mentions a woman that Samson went. She was a harlot. I don't believe Delilah was a harlot, by the way. Did you all think that she was? How many thought she was? She was. And by the way, back in 2018, wasn't there a movie that came out called Samson? Yeah. I didn't see it. I mean, you can get on your phone and watch the trailer or watch the movie or whatever. But they have Delilah depicted as a nice woman. She was not a nice woman. But anyways. Now, I've kind of gotten drifted off point here. Yeah. Okay, in chapter 16, we have Delilah. That's the first time a Philistine woman's named. Delilah, and the end of Samson's life. Now, Judges chapter 16. notice verse 4. See, if you notice chapter 16, verse 1, "Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her." That's one woman. When you get to verse 4, you have another woman, because it says, "And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek." Well, the valley of Sorek and Gaza are two different places. These are two different women. And I'm pretty sure the movie depicted Delilah as a harlot. That's okay. That's neither here nor there. And by the way, the Valley of Sorek. Boy, that almost sounds like something that would come from... What's that movie, Dan? A series Dan loved so much? Lord of the Rings. The Valley of Sorek. Yeah, that reminds you of the Lord of the Rings. But anyhow, verse 5. "And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, 'Enticing, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver.'" Wow. "And Delilah said unto Samson, 'Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Wow. Now, in verse 5, okay, we have Delilah now here at the scene. In verse 5, the lords of the Philistines come up to her and said, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth. Now, to me, I'm just a dumb country boy, I'll admit that, but to me, that seems like a very odd question to ask if Samson's this big, huge hulk, to say, find out where his strength lieth. You see, I had the opportunity to meet Jerome Bettis at a Pittsburgh Steelers training camp, and I got about this close. Hi, Ed. I got about this close. And the first thing I noticed was, my, look at the size of those legs, his thighs. Now, did I stand there and wonder, gee, I wonder where Jerome Bettis gets his power from. The power's in those legs and that neck and that chest and shoulders. They say, find out where his power is. Because, see, his power was inward, and then it got manifested on the outward. And what a deal. What a deal Delilah told Samson. Hey, you tell me, you spill the beans so I can hurt you. Wasn't that a good deal? Wasn't that a good deal? Who would go for that? Who would go for that? But we read in verse 4, it says that Samson loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, and her name was Delilah. Samson was just head over heels for this woman, and he finally breaks down. But listen, the Bible never says Delilah loved him. She didn't. She never loved him. Oh, my goodness, no. Now, notice verse 16. Interesting. Verse 16, and it came to pass when she pressed him daily. She never left out with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. She just bugged the daylights out of him. It almost killed him. That he told, verse 17, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall be weak and be like any other man. I'll be like any other man. I'll be like any other man. Why? Because I won't have the Spirit of God in me. Not because I've got big bulging muscles, but God won't be with me. Interesting. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath shown me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. Ooh, man. She made out like a bandit. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And what's that next phrase? And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Not a very nice woman. Not a very nice woman. And she did that for money. Okay. Verse 20, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before, and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison, in the prison house. Wow, things went downhill pretty quick, didn't he? So Samson spills the beans. Now, notice verse 25. Verse 25. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may make a sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house. and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. That's not a very good decision on their part. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Sup on the house there, by the river Sedina, the flesh of report, said, God, take him. Remember, praise Lord, middle of the end. Not true. Here's a reluctant and boy shortcomings in our life written out for someone. We don't have that. And you shouldn't ask. Oh, you should have. Yet Samson faithful to God because Samson got from God went into. Ephesians chapter 1, you know, God and Father our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath a chosen way for to be holy for him in love. Now, we want to think, Solonius chapter 2, well, how are we chosen you, of the and of the truth, wherein gospel? We're called God, we are the ocean. It's not going to turn out of time. Paul says in chapter 5 that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are legitimate representatives of Jesus Christ from heaven to the earth. Now, here's the biggie. Like Samson, happened. All can be. Go to the three. You said both are like. Yeah, this is our end. You mean for me? Yeah, lost. He already. He does all. Somebody always knock it down. This man, the husband, also given to teach. And the one greedy scholar, not both was a child. If how is that not the from a thing? He can hide. Comes and work. See, enemy, any use to see. I saw him. It's the flesh. And the. I couldn't do that. Perverse. Poor man. New chapter God is. We're lying. Every man, we be not the flesh. Flesh. You're lying. And he goes on you. But anyway, Peter, we know just Peter's wrong about. It's not a story. Real this book. Kingdom has love. World. Satan works through the flesh and through the world. Demas has forsaken Paul, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me. For the ministry, and Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. The cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchment. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray to God that it may not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Just like Samson, only spiritually strengthened Paul. That by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the... Paul says, lion. He was delivered out of... Why? Because Paul was focused on the Word of God. And Satan can't, he just can't handle that. Our Lord said, it is written. He doesn't know what to do with the Word of God. He can't, it's eternal, so he can't fight it. Wow, interesting. Now, I want to get to a verse that I'm going to make a comment. People are going to think I finally went off the cuckoo's nest. Maybe I did. You'll have to check me. 2 Corinthians 2. We're not there yet. But we're going to get to that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Yeah, we can be caught up in the snare of the enemy just like Samson. Our enemy is Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Are you holding a grudge against anybody, by the way? I had a lady one time walk up to me and said, you know, you're fired. What? Well, I got 28 years in the company. What do you mean I'm fired? You're fired. And all I could think of, swear to the Lord Almighty, all I could think of was, how am I going to explain this to Cheryl? There I am driving home with my tail way up my rear end. How am I going to explain this to Cheryl? And then a couple weeks later, I see this woman. I go up and I hug her and I say, I even give her a little kiss on the forehead. I said, how you doing? Are you holding a grudge? You need to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient all in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And one of Satan's devices is to pit one believer against another believer. Paul said, No. You don't want Satan to get an advantage of you now. And Paul also said, and we won't go there, but in 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, "I would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Satan hindered us from coming unto you. Now, I've got a question for you. And here's where you're going to think I've probably went off the cuckoo's nest? I don't know. Have you ever felt that Satan has hindered you? I feel that there's times that Satan has hindered me. Because I'll be putting a lesson together, and it just seems like I'm if it's not the dogs, it just seems like I'm distracted from getting into the Word. And I at times I feel like, "Oh, you old roaring lion, you're I feel like I'm being hindered. I feel like I'm being hindered. All right, anyways, do you ever feel that way? Am I the only one? Okay. It's true. But anyways, Ephesians chapter 5. Remember, Samson had his eyes put out. He was in darkness. He became ineffective. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "For ye sometimes were darkness, when we walked according to the course of this world, we were blinded. But now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Walk as children of light. You don't have to walk in darkness anymore. That's the way you used to walk. Now, we're almost done. Despite our actions, God will never forsake us. One of my favorite verses is Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Despite who we are, God will never forsake us. Romans chapter 8, notice verse 31. "What shall we say then to these things, if God be for us?" Don't you love that last phrase? "Who can be against us?" I'm a very patient man. I'll wait here. You tell me who can be against us. Well, I guess nobody's going to say anything. Nobody. Nobody can. "If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Not only is he never against us, but he's going to give us everything he has. Plus, verse 33 says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." God has already justified you. Who's going to bring a charge against you that's going to stick? Well, the answer is nobody. Nobody. And the verse that kind of tops everything off is, of course, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We are looking at the Scriptures. It gives us patience and comfort. We'll get to that here in a minute, because I only have about a minute left. 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice verse 11. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying, so write it down, bank on it. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him."
We died with Christ. Our flesh has been circumcised with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us, reigning. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself because we're in Christ. And so, in order for us to get out of Christ, he would have to deny himself, and he can't do that. Now, Romans chapter 15, verse 4 said, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." Does the Scriptures bring you patience and hope? Is that something that you might need today in this age, or do you think everything is just great? Everything is just great. No, if there's one thing today we need as believers, it's patience and comfort. And we can continue to march on. Well, Dale, you don't know how bad things are. Dale, if you only knew, I've got patience and comfort. I'm going to march on. Dale, you really don't understand what's going on. Patience and comfort. I'm going to march on. And that's all we can do. Two passages, and we're done. While we're here in Romans, go to Romans 5. Oh, Romans 5. Oh, aren't you glad you got the truth? Romans chapter 5. Isn't this good? I love this here. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Listen, if there's anyone you want to have peace with, I don't care about anybody else. Listen, you want to have peace with God. If he's upset with you, something's wrong. We have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through his sacrificial death, by whom also we have an access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations when things aren't going quite so well. And of course, we don't have tribulations that Paul had, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation is going to work something. It's going to work patience. And patience is going to work experience. And experience is going to work hope. We have a guaranteed expectation of something. Now, last verse. Boy, you talk about cutting her close. Faltuna, I may have got the axe. Because, buddy, when time comes, when 12 o'clock comes around, you better be done or people's going to get upset at you. 2 Corinthians 1. Oh, yeah. Oh, my, this is a good one. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, you might say, now, Dale, come on now. Come on now, man. You got it good. I do. I do have it pretty good. I do have it pretty good. Every day seems like a Saturday. I'm retired. What for real worries do I have? Let's see. I guess too much poop out in the yard. I got to clean up. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something. Outside of the Scriptures, this life doesn't have that much to offer you. There better be something outside of this world, and there is. It's the Word of God. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." You want some comfort? He's got it. He's got it. He's got it all. The God of all comfort. Who comforteth us in our tribulation. Like I said, when do you need comfort? Yeah. Who comforteth us. Thank you, Eddie. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Hoovers. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Like I said, when do you need comfort and patience?
when things are a little tough.
That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. See, there's that trouble that could come. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. My comfort comes from the Scriptures. My patience comes from the Scriptures. And outside of the Scriptures, I'm telling you, there ain't much out there. And what's out there is only going to be around for a little while, and then it's gone. It's just like a leaf that fades and perishes and blows away. That's the way this world is. Now, so, I hope that your patience and your comfort comes from the Scriptures. Comes from what was written before us, comes what's written to us, and what's going to come written after us. We can have patience and comfort no matter what. Thank you, Lord, for your Scriptures. We know that our apostle was in bad shape many a times. A lot of times didn't have anything to eat, was cold. Even at times didn't even have any clothes. We knew it, that Paul spent time in prison. Father, we don't have things quite that bad. And Father, we know that you strengthened and comforted him through the Scriptures. Paul kept on preaching. And Father, may we continue to be ambassadors for you no matter what. Because Father, we know that no one can be against us because you're always for us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. I went about 5 minutes over, sorry.